Do you guys remember what the theme we have for tonight? Or for this whole, the last 3 days, actually? Well, I mean, I gave some examples on those people, but what was the overall theme? Do you guys remember? Believing without seeing. Yeah, that's right. And so do you guys, so the first night, you know, I think I told you guys I was going to split it up between talking about just these people of these fathers of faith that we talk about all the time, right? And just different examples of how they kind of dealt with being able to express their faith in a time when they didn't actually even see what was going to be their blessing. And so the first night we talked about Abraham, right? You guys remember? And so with Abraham, I described him a certain way and with certain things that he did in his life, right? And so how did I describe him? He was the person that what? What was that? He built altars. How many did he build? He built 4. That's right. Okay, and so it wasn't until the very fourth one, though, is when we actually see a sacrifice, right? You guys remember that? And so it wasn't until the very end where he finally decided, you know what, I'm going to let God open and close the doors of my life. I'm going to stop doing it for myself. And, you know, because of my friendship with the Lord, I'm willing to give back the one blessing that he gave to me. And then last night, wow, we're already on the third night. That's crazy. It went so fast, didn't it? The second night, what did we talk about? Or who did we talk about? Isaac. Okay. The boys are so good at answering, but I'm like hearing like nothing from the sisters over here. So maybe give them a chance to answer too. So Isaac was described as Isaac was described as what? The guy that what? Thank you, sisters. Yeah, thank you. And he dug wells. And how many wells did he? Guys, hold on. I need silence on the right side here, okay? And so how many wells did Isaac end up digging? 4, that's right. And so it was actually kind of very similar to the story of Abraham, right? So the first 3 that he built, or the first 3 that he dug, he was digging in the same place as where his father's wells were, right? And we talked about how for him, his faith was part of a decision to say, you know what? The Lord is not the Lord of Abraham, or he is, but I also want him to be my Lord. I want him to be the Lord. I want him to be the Lord of Isaac, right? So we've got to make a decision in our lives too. And part of that is a hard decision. We've got to roll up our sleeves and we've got to dig our own wells. And so the fourth well that he dug was his own, because it was his way of saying, you know what? I want God to be able to say, I am the God of not just Abraham, but also of Isaac. I want him to be my God. And that was also his way of putting himself on the altar again. So tonight we're going to talk about, can you guys guess? Jacob. Yeah, that's right. Okay. So let's read a few verses. Okay. Let's turn to Hebrews. You guys remember where Hebrews is? Yeah. You guys should be very familiar with where this book is, because after Philemon, that's right. All right, you guys got your Bibles out? Okay. Silas, you got it? Yeah, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Okay, can I get you to read that? You got it? Oh, can I get this mic? Give me a second. Go ahead, try it again.
Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see.
Fantastic, thank you. Okay, and then we're going to stay in that same chapter, and then we're going to go down to verse 21. And Jennifer, I don't think I've had you read yet. Hebrews 11, verse 21.
By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff.
Yeah. Okay, great. And then last one, I'm going to ask Zachary. Can I get you to read verse 13?
Mm-hmm. All right. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth.
Okay, great. Thank you. Okay. All right, let's go ahead and let's bow for another word of prayer. Lord, we're just so grateful that you brought us through into the third night now for this conference that you prepared. It was by your hands. It is by your authority that we even get to meet like this. And so, Lord, we are asking for tonight for you to meet us again. And most of all, Lord, we just want to give you all the glory. Everything we talk about, we want to be able to see you and your Son. In my Lord Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Hey, brother, can you lower the volume just a little bit? Just a tab on the mic. Lower? Yeah, just a little bit. Yeah, thank you. Okay, so Jacob. Oh, man, Jacob. So of the three, we talked about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you know what? Jacob is probably my favorite of all of them. You know, and so when we talked about Abraham, remember we said that he kind of got stuck when his family was supposed to come out into the promised land. And they got stuck in a land of comfort. And it wasn't until he was like 75 years old that he finally picked up his stuff and said, okay, you know what? Let's go to the place God was calling me to. And then there was Isaac, right? Isaac was, you're right. One of you guys said he was the obedient one. That was his character, right? He was a man of prayer. That's what we talked about, right? He prayed for a wife. He prayed for his wife. And then he prayed with his wife. But you know what? Isaac was also like, I always joke around because like Isaac's one of those guys that is you know, somebody at, he's that second generation Christian, right? His parents were brought up in the church. He was brought up in the church and he always feared God. And he was like the good kid, right? He's always the one that like your parents are always telling you, why can't you be more like Zachary, right? Why can't you be more like Isaac, right? And I'm looking at you, Miguel, right? So, and so that was, so see, I was never Isaac. And by the way, if you guys have never heard this, if your parents have never said this to you, where they compare you to another kid, by the way, that means you are the Isaac, okay? You are the one that parents are comparing you to for their kids. So that was never me. I was Jacob. Right? And so we know Jacob's story so well, right? You guys have all grown up in Sunday school and we all know about Jacob. Right? He was the heel grabber. Right? That's what his name means. He was the usurper. And some people like to describe him as a trickster. And so do you guys know why he was named Jacob? What does Jacob mean? Yeah, heel grabber. Yeah, so why did he name him that? Do some of the sisters know? Oh, I see hands up, yeah. Ah, so remember, that's right, he was a twin, right? So there was a war going on in the womb of Rebecca. Do you remember this? They were literally wrestling with each other inside the womb. And the Lord even told Isaac, you've got two nations fighting with each other in there. And then all of a sudden, when the twins were born, who was the firstborn? Esau, right? The hunter. And you know, it's funny because when we think of twins, we usually immediately think of like identical twins. But they were not identical. They were actually far from it. They're what we would call fraternal twins, right? And so one was red and hairy, right? It's kind of weird to think about that. But and that's even why later on his descendants are going to the land of Edom, because Edom means red. And here comes Jacob, though, right? So out of the womb, right? Here comes Esau coming out first, right? He's the firstborn. But right behind him, here's Jacob grabbing his heel. Like, no, you don't. Not if I have anything to do with it. And he was holding on for dear life. Like, I want to be first, right? I want to get on top here. You guys remember what I showed you guys at the very end of last night? You guys remember? I showed you something up on the slides. The card thingy? The pyramid, yeah. And do you remember the first picture I showed? Who was at the top? Me, that was Jacob. I am going to be at the top of this pyramid if I can help it. Well, he did his best, but he still ended up being second, the second born, right? So he was the second son. So here's the thing. I talked a little bit about it, and you guys already know this story, right? So being the firstborn son, how many firstborn sons are here? Okay. And by the way, I am also a firstborn son, but I have two other older siblings. They just happen to be my sisters. Yeah, firstborn son. Okay, yeah, so see, all of a sudden all these hands are going up, right? Okay, so all of you guys that are firstborn sons, and sisters, don't think that you guys are excluded out of this too, okay? Because the firstborn sons, they also had a right given to them. Yeah, a birthright. But do you know what that means? Because yeah, you know, these days we don't really do that all that much these days. I mean, you know, parents are very, very fair, right? Parents really want to be like, you know, I'm going to split up my inheritance evenly. So if I have four kids, if they're all daughters, it gets split four ways. If I have two daughters and two sons, it still gets split four ways. It doesn't matter who the oldest is. Everything gets split four ways. Because nowadays people don't want to have to deal with family strife, because this is a big deal. Because you're right, Joshua, to say that back in the day, the firstborn son would get a double portion, not just a double portion of inheritance. Like we think of inheritance nowadays as like money or things, possessions, but actually there's a lot of authority that also came with inheritance. So like if your parents ended up passing away, or if they got to an age where they couldn't take care of themselves anymore, you became the head of the household. Actually, it's really not that different being Chinese, right? Like we kind of have to do that now, even if we're not the firstborn, right? We end up taking care of our aging parents anyway. Well, you get, maybe you guys aren't there yet, but you will be one day. So what happens is, here comes Jacob, right? Remember how I described him last night? I say he was kind of like a mama's boy. He was not the favorite, right? Esau was the favorite. He was the firstborn. And he was also big and hairy, and he was also a hunter. And the reason why Esau was the favorite was because his father was just like me. He loved to eat meat. Man, I couldn't tell you how many times I have like been at Korean barbecue, and I've just sat there for like 3 hours. Because I can like devour so much meat. You guys have no idea. Right? Do you guys ever go to Korean barbecue? Yeah? Do you like it, Preston?
Oh, it's so good.
It's so good. It's so good, right? Okay, it's on, Daniel. We're gonna have an eat off. Okay, hey guys. So here's the thing, right? So Esau was Isaac's favorite, because he would always go hunting. He would bring back some wild game, which Isaac loved, right? That was like his thing, right? And unfortunately, Jacob, he was the weaker one. He was smooth-skinned, right? He cooked at home. He did things around the house. He was a mama's boy. And so Isaac was just like, yeah, that's okay. I mean, he's my son, right? Like, he still loved him, of course. But he really loved meat. And so Esau was his favorite. So anyway, what first happens is, you know, Isaac's out there. He's hunting for a meal. He's been out there all day. Has anybody ever gone hunting all day? No? No? How about fishing? No, nobody's... Oh, or all night. I mean, no. Well, you said you've been fishing. So how long have you been fishing for? How, an hour? Maybe an hour. You did 6 hours? Fishing? 20 minutes? Okay. And so, okay. So here's the thing, guys, Philemon. So here's the thing, right? So when we go, once in a while, I go with my buddy and we'll go fishing sometimes. And sometimes they're overnight trips. Sometimes they're full day trips or even half day trips. I've never owned a gun, so I can't talk about hunting, but I can definitely talk about fishing. And I'll tell you what, when you're out on the water for like six hours, it's not even that. It's not even this motion of like casting out or anything like that. I mean, yeah, your arms do get tired of reeling it in. That's true. But you know what? When you're on a boat in the middle of the ocean for 6 hours, and that's not even including the time to get out there and to come back. When you get back to land, you are so tired. And then after that, you still got to go home. You got to drive home. Then you got to clean your fish. And then if you're hungry, you want to eat it fresh, right? Because otherwise, what was the worth of that? You're going to end up freezing like freshly caught fish. Give me 1 second. And so you're not going to, so then you end up spending a couple more hours cooking and prepping. You were so tired. You were so tired. Go ahead. That's true. But do you know that when you go on a rented boat, not a, what's it called? It's not called a rented boat. When you go on a charter boat, you can't take an ice chest with you. Yeah. You could. Yeah, but you know, I come from LA. So the port of LA is not a place where you want to eat some raw fish. So anyway, my point is, so here comes Esau. He's coming in back from like, he's been out in the hunt for like 8 hours. So I get it. He comes back home. He's like, man, I haven't eaten anything all day. And here's Jacob, right? He's cooking up like a nice pot of stew and it smells so good. And Esau's like, hey man, what you got there? Right? You got some food? Hey, give it over. Like, give me some of that. I'm dying here. Can't you see? Like, look at me. I'm like turning stick thin. You can't even see me anymore. I'm like invisible. I'm so hungry. Give me some of that stew. And Jacob's like, yeah, for sure. You can have some of this. But I want something first. I want your birthright. And you know, you would think that Esau would have fought for that. Right? He didn't. There was something about Esau where the Bible says he despised his birthright. Not just that he didn't want it, but he despised it. You know, sometimes pride gets the best of us. You know, sometimes we think that pyramid that I showed the other day, to be at the top, this world teaches us to be independent, right? It teaches us that we got to do things on our own, especially in the Western culture. We got to figure out how to earn our own money. We got to figure out how to, you know, buy our own stuff. We got to be debt free. And so, you know, Esau's inheritance was going to be all of his parents' things. Maybe one day Esau woke up and he's like, you know what? I can do better than that. I don't want my parents' stuff. I'm gonna get a bigger tent than they got. I'm gonna get a 5-person tent instead of their little 3-person tent. I'm not going to need to share with anybody. This is going to be my legacy. It's not going to be Isaac's legacy. It's going to be Esau's legacy. And so he was like, Jacob, you can have it. What am I going to do with that anyway? What worth is it of me? I rather have food. And so he sold his birthright for a bowl of stew. But this is the part that angers me so much, because do you know what kind of stew it was? There was not even any meat in it. It was a vegetable soup. And he got a little piece of bread. I'm like, are you kidding me? At least hold out for some like meat, right? Like some protein or something. Like, what's going on? It was like lentil soup. That's what he sold his birthright for. Like, how ridiculous is that? That is where he placed the worth of his birthright. That's pretty sad, isn't it? He did. And it gets even better. Because you know what? Jacob, it was in his genes. It didn't start from Jacob. Let's not forget now, okay? His grandfather was a liar, right? His grandmother was a liar. His mom was a liar. He came from a whole line of liars. See, I'm probably going to get in trouble for this. But the thing is, you know what? The reason why I'm saying this is later on, not that much longer, there was something else that Jacob took from Esau, wasn't there? He took Esau's blessing. It belonged to Esau, didn't it? But whose idea was it? It was Rebekah's. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. The mother had the idea because Jacob was her favorite. And so she loved Jacob. And so, you know, you guys know the story, right? She dresses him up and sticks some, fur from an animal on him, because Esau must have been so hairy. So he sticks on some like animal fur on him. She tells him to wear some of his old clothes. So he smells like Esau, and he goes into Isaac's tent. And by this time, Isaac's so old now, he's starting to lose his sight. And it's really sad, guys. You know, sometimes when we read these stories, we don't actually quite appreciate this. I have an uncle that is losing his sight. And he tells me he's losing his sight. But in reality, it's not that he's losing it. It's not like he's in the process of losing his sight. He's blind. He can't see. And it happened so fast. Like, just imagine somebody who cannot even unlock their phone because they can't see any numbers. Yeah, well, let's say you didn't set up your Face ID yet before you went blind. How do you even get to settings? Yeah, that's right. So here's the issue. The entire time, you have to keep asking somebody for help. And so here's Isaac. Right, he's a little helpless at this point because he's alone in the tent. And here comes in Jacob, disguised as Isaac, disguised as Esau. And so, you know, when you lose one sense, you know, we have six senses, right? Or five senses. The sixth one doesn't quite exist. But when you start to lose one of your senses, the other ones start to heighten, right? You guys have heard of that, right? So when Jacob comes in, you know, he's pretending to be Esau. You know, he's trying to talk like this and trying to be all hairy and smell like him. And Isaac is like, you know, you're hairy like my son. You smell like my son. But you sound like Jacob. Like, are you really Esau? And he says yes. And then he gets the blessing. And then here comes, and then so he leaves, and then shortly after, I know a lot of this is already stories you've already heard, but there's a point I'm trying to make on this. So let me just get through it. So here comes Esau, right? And Esau comes in, and Isaac's like surprised. He's like, wait a second, you know, how can it be that that you're here now. Who was just in here that I gave the blessing to? And so Esau finds out that Jacob snuck in there, and he's like, Father, won't you have another blessing for me? And he does. He blesses him. But it's not a very good blessing. If anything, I wouldn't really even call it a blessing. Instead, actually Isaac ends up cursing Esau. So, can you imagine? If you guys had an older brother or an older sister, and you took something from them, they'd be pretty mad at you, right? Yeah. And especially if it was something that was precious to them. You know, the birthright may not have been precious to Esau at the time. He regretted it later on. But he definitely was upset about the blessing, because this belonged to him, and it came from his father. And so he already had it in his heart. He was going to kill Jacob. So his parents knew about this, and he told Jacob, okay, you know what? You gotta get out of here. Go back to your home country. Go find a wife. You know, one of the things that happened, I mentioned last night, is remember Esau was the favorite, but he did something that really upset his parents. You guys remember what that was? Miguel's so nice. He's like trying to like hold his hand up to like be called on and be like patient. And then here comes Daniel, right? He's like, nope, I'm stealing that birthright. I'm just gonna take it. You're not even gonna give anybody a chance to answer. he marries two Canaanite women. And it's true. And this really upset his parents so much. And this is where I was talking about last night, where Isaac ended up having to, but because it was such a pain on their family, this was one of the things that Isaac and Rebekah prayed about together. And so he goes off, he goes to Haran, so I'm telling you guys, I'm telling you guys all of this, but I never actually told you what was the theme of Jacob's life. Right? So Abraham, 4 altars, right? Isaac, 4 wells. And here is Jacob. Jacob is the guy that plays with rocks. Okay? 4 pillars of stone. So he's going off. He's about to go to Haran. And you know, this happens to the best of us, right? It's like you're packing up for a long trip. You know, Mari and I, we came up from LA. That road trip is about 7 hours. And, you know, once in a while, as soon as we take off, it's like somebody's like, oh, you know what? I got to go to the bathroom. So can we just stop off? Or I got to go get gas, right? And so he stops off right away at Bethel. He doesn't even get out of the promised land yet. And he's already stopping. It's probably not like, it's maybe only a couple hours he left where they were staying. And he stops at Bethel and he takes a nap. Because I don't know, but, you know. So he's at Bethel and he grabs a man. I don't know what the situation was out there, because I would never do this myself. But he takes a flat stone and he uses that as a pillow. And as he's laying there, the Lord gives him a vision in a dream. Do you guys know what that vision is? Do any of the sisters know what was the vision that the Lord gave Jacob at Bethel? What was that? Yeah, so I like to refer to it as the stairway to heaven, right? And because there's a song about it. And so the stairway to heaven, or actually it was more like an escalator. It was like an escalator to heaven. But you know what? This stairway to heaven, it went both ways. It didn't just go up. Because, you know, a lot of times when we think about heaven, it's all about our salvation. Where are we going to go when we die? Right? But the Lord was trying to show something even more special to Jacob. He was trying to show him, heaven is not just about after you die, this is where you're going to go. But he had such a bigger plan for us. The Lord was showing him a picture about, again, the future. He was trying to say, I'm going to bring heaven down to earth. And so that's why when Jacob saw this vision, he was like, wow, this is so amazing. I'm going to call this place the house of God. And so there, the Lord met him again. And he introduced himself, just like he introduced himself to his father, Isaac. Right? He said, I am the God of your father, Abraham. And I am the God of your father, Isaac. And just like with Isaac, he didn't say, I am your God. He left that part out because it was still up to Jacob to make that decision for himself. And so what happens is, the Lord said, but I'm going to still make the same promise I made to your fathers. Your descendants will be kings. Many nations will come from you. And the best part of it is that your people will be my people and I will be their God. And so Jacob listens to this and he hears this, right? And he's so different. Like I said, I am no Isaac. I'm much more like Jacob. And Jacob is so conniving, right? I think one of you guys said he was the inventor of scamming, right? So Jacob's response to this was not like Isaac. Remember, Isaac's response was like, you know what? I want God to be my God. I want to be proud for him to say that I am the God of Isaac. Jacob didn't say this. Jacob's like, okay, wait, maybe I can make a deal with God here. And he's like, okay, I'll tell you what, God, let's make a deal. If you are with me on this journey and you give me and you provide the clothes on my back and you provide me food on this journey so I don't go hungry and you bring me back home safely, I'll tell you what, then you can be my God. Right? Like this was his whole life. He was always scamming. He was always like wheeling and dealing. And so even with God, he was trying to make a deal with him. And you know, the Lord is so gracious because the Lord loves us so much. And he knows that, you know, at the beginning of our journey, there's so much in us that needs to be taken away, peeled back. And he doesn't beat us up for it. He didn't beat up Jacob. He just listened to all that. And actually, Jacob even he took that pillow it was a rock, right? He took that pillow, that flat stone, and he stuck it upright, kind of like this chair. He stuck it upright, and he said, and he made a vow. He was like, "Let this stone be the witness between me and you, God, that you got to keep your end of the deal, okay?" And then he sets off to Haran. So that was the first. That was the first pillar of stone. That's number one. So then he goes to Haran. You know, he goes down to the near there and he sees a valley and he sees these three shepherds there. And they've got flock around there, and he's like pretty close to Haran now. And he goes down and he starts talking to the shepherds, and he's like, "Hey, my homies, where are you guys from?" And they're like, "We're from Haran." He's like, "Oh, you're my relatives. Sweet. Do you guys know Laban? He's my uncle." And they're like, yeah, we do know Laban. And then all of a sudden, he's like, "In fact, not only do we know Laban, but check it out. Here comes Rachel. That's his daughter. And she's a shepherdess, and she's coming with the sheep." And as soon as Jacob turns, he's like, "That is the most beautiful woman I've ever seen in my life." And he is just like awestruck. Like, I don't know if you guys have ever experienced somebody where it was like love at first sight, where you just see somebody and you're like, "Oh my goodness, I gotta marry her." Right? You may not get that now, but there is going to be a time in your life where this is going to happen to you. And so it was such a beautiful love story because this is how much Jacob loved her, right? Jacob loved her so much. He, 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 he started telling the other shepherds, he's like, hey, you guys, you know, help me roll the stone off the well so that we can water her sheep. And they're like, oh, no, there's not enough of us. So like back in the day, these wells were protected and they'd put like these capstones on top. And this one in particular was so big, it took more than four men to move it. And so Jacob's like, here's Rachel, right? She's coming closer and closer. He's like, oh man, I got to do something. I got to impress her, right? She's got to know that like I really like her. And so he goes up and somehow he just gets like some like incredible Hulk gamma rays in him. And he just picks up the stone himself and he moves it. And then that's the power of love. That's right. That's right.
Yeah.
I think there's a song about that. Okay. So then he finds out. So he waters her sheep. And you know, everything's great. He goes back to Laban's house and Jacob tells Laban his intentions, right? He said, I want to marry your daughter. And remember what I told you the other night? Like, you got to bring something, right? You can't just show up to somebody's house and be like, hey, I want to marry your daughter and like not bring a gift. Go ahead, Daniel. It would be his cousin. Yeah. But that's, I mean, think about the original days. Think about the original days though, guys. Hey guys, think about the original days though. Remember Adam and Eve? Remember Cain and Abel? Right? At the very beginning of time, before there was all this corruption and sin, you know, brothers and sisters at the very beginning were getting together. But then after the corruption, do you remember what Jeffrey was talking about? Once the corruption started to be in man, generation after generation, we no longer live to 1,000 years old. We barely even make to 100 if we're lucky. And so things were different back then because the corruption was not as so deep as it is today. So when he tells Laban his intention, he wants to marry Rachel. Laban's like, okay, what are you going to offer me though? I can't let you just live here for free and take my daughter. And by the way, this was Jacob's idea. Jacob's like, okay, you know, I'll exchange 7 years of labor for her. Does that sound like a good deal for a girl? No, right? All the boys are like, no way, right? If you had to be somebody's slave or servant for 7 years for a girl, would you do it? No way. Okay, how about I ask the girls though? If you girls ever met a guy who was willing to work 7 years before they even got to marry you because they loved you so much, does that have any weight to it? And what they look like, right? Are they handsome or not? Okay, fair. Very fair. But you know what? For Jacob, this is such a good deal. This is such a good deal because this is how much Jacob loved Rachel. Jacob, oh, you think so? You think the scammer got scammed? Because you know what? Those 7 years went by like days for him. Because that is how much he loved her. There was so much love in Jacob's heart for Rachel. And so afterwards, there's the wedding day, right? And they go into the wedding tent, and he comes out and he's like, that wasn't Rachel. That was Leah. And he goes back to Laban. He's like, what are you doing? Well, you gonna trick me? And Laban's like, oh no, it's not proper. It's not proper for the younger daughter to get married before the older daughter. So So I'll tell you what, Jacob. You work for another 7 years, that's right. And then you can have Rachel. And he did it. This is how far his love for Rachel went. He didn't work for her. He didn't work for her for 7 years. He worked for her for 14 years. And so he also stayed at Laban's house for a while after that. He stayed there for another 6 years, took care of his flock. You guys remember that story about the spotted sheep and how Jacob got rich off of Laban? Does anybody remember that story? But do you guys know the story? Yeah? What's the story? Man, you are like the answer man, Philemon. Like you just know it all. Sorry if I'm pronouncing your word, your name a little weird. No, the reason why... Sorry, I learned the word Philemon, and I'm pronouncing it that way is because my wife's father's name was Philemon, and it was pronounced in Spanish that way. So anyway, so what was the scam? How did it work? Is like spotted or streaked, right? It has some kind of defect to them. Yeah. Yeah, like all the perfect ones, right? All the perfectly white ones would go to Laban, right? Yeah. So there's a part that, was left out. So during mating season, what he would do is as the sheep were coming up to drink some water, he would set up this lattice apparatus right in front of the watering hole. And the Bible tells us that as these sheep came up to mate in front of the watering hole, then he'd put this thing right there. And then from there, there was some spotted and streaked sheep from the offspring. It sounds kind of ridiculous, doesn't it? Like there is zero scientific proof that says that while you're mating, if you're looking at like some kind of lattice thing, that you're going to end up having like spotted and streaked children, right? Like it's just like the most ridiculous thing. There's zero scientific proof on that. And so, you know, some of our young people have asked me, like, what do I think about that at ACF? And I've told them, I said, I don't think this was some kind of witchcraft or some kind of weird thing that Jacob was trying to do. Jacob was a lot smarter than that. He was very smart. And so he was very tricky. You know, what do you think is the percentage of lambs and sheep that are perfect?
0%.
So all you guys said like really, a really low percent. So that means the majority of the offspring is automatically going to be like having some kind of defect. Like that's why the ones that were perfect were so special. See, I think before modern science even was invented, Jacob already figured this out. Have you guys ever heard of the science experiment called Pavlov's dog? Yeah, the older ones have. So this experiment has to do with the scientist. He was trying to train Pavlov. He was conducting a science experiment where every time he put a, oh my goodness, I'm forgetting the experiment now. Oh yes, right. Thank you. Every time he put down food for his dog, right, he rang a bell. And he did this over and over and over again to the point that it became instinctive so that all of a sudden, when he would ring the bell, the dog, even though there's no food around, the dog would start salivating because he was already anticipating that there's going to be food there. So like, even before there's Pavlov, there's Jacob. Jacob already figured this out. And so when he started putting this lattice mesh in front of the watering hole, he automatically started mating. So it was like a numbers game for him. He just wanted them to mate as much as possible so that there'd be as many offspring as possible. And then he would just take the bigger percentage of it, right? It was just a numbers game, and he figured it out. And so all of a sudden, you know, his side of the flock was like huge. And then Laban's side was like really tiny in comparison. I mean, he made him rich too, right? Let's not take away from that. But Jacob's side, it was maybe like 10 times bigger. And some of the workers, right? Jacob overheard Zachary, right? He's like, oh man, hey man, what's going on over here? Are they stealing some of our sheep? Right? Jacob's like taking all of our stuff. It was better before he arrived. And so Jacob started to get worried. He's like, oh man, the last thing I want is another problem with family. And so what was the last thing that he did when he got into a fight with family? He ran. And so guess what he did this time? He ran away. So this is starting to, we start to see a pattern in Jacob's life. Every time he runs into a problem, he runs away. And he takes off. And he does it secretly. He doesn't even tell Laban about it. He takes the whole family. He takes his flocks. He gets out of here. And then all of a sudden, here comes Laban, finds out about it, and he's so mad. He's like, what is going on? He's going to take my daughters. He's going to take my grandchildren. He's going to take all of the flock. And he doesn't even tell me. So he chased after him. Laban knew he was a scammer, and Laban was going to be like, you know what? I'm going to get even with him. And so Laban chased after Jacob, and they get to this place where Jacob gets confronted by Laban. Laban overtakes him, and they come to this place, and you know what they do? How do they resolve the fight? How do Chinese people resolve a fight? No, I don't think that's how Chinese. but before the bill, there's a meal together, and that's how they resolved it. I'm telling you, you know what? A meal together solves everything. Because when people get to eat, they also get to fellowship. and so this, remember what, do you remember what Jeffrey said earlier today? What was the offering that he was talking about? Yeah, he called it peace. There are actually a couple different, it's also known as a Thanksgiving offering. It's also known as a fellowship offering. And it was one of those things that, you know, when you get a chance to just be able to sit down and have a meal with your brothers and sisters, one of the things he said is before you can do this, you got to resolve some of those issues in your life. All those conflicts that are going on between me and my sister or my brother. And then when we sit down at a table, we get to actually enjoy each other. We get to talk to each other. We get to fellowship with each other. And that's what happened here. And so all of a sudden, Laban and Jacob, they're on the same page now. And here comes the second pillar now. They set up a pillar of rock. And they said, you know what? And they both did this together. And Laban said, let this be a witness that I will not go onto your side to harm you, and you will not come to my side and harm me. That everything's copacetic, okay? And so Jacob saw this a little bit differently. It was also a witness. But for Jacob, I believe it was finally a choice. It was a testimony for him to say, you know what? I'm not going back past this line. I'm not going back where I came from. From now on, I'm staying in my father's land. I'm only going to go forward. I'm not going to go back. So it was almost like a declaration, a sanctification. It was to say, this is where my old life ends. And from here on out will be my new life. So that was the second pillar. So he goes on, right? He gets into As he's moving on, he also hears that, guess what's in front of him? He runs into an issue. Esau's in front of him. And it's not just Esau. But some of his scouts reported back and said, hey, your brother's here. He's got 400 men with him. And Jacob's like, oh man, Esau's still mad at me. And I don't blame him. He probably thought that Esau was coming at him to beat him up, to take his stuff, maybe even worse, maybe even kill him. And so Jacob, right, he's like thinking about what to do. And so he splits up his family. He splits up the caravan into two. And his thought was, you know what? If one of them dies, then another will survive. And the whole time he's telling them to send gifts forward. Right? Maybe all the gifts will appease Esau. Go ahead, Daniel. That's right. He was in the back. As he kept on sending these two camps forward, him and his family was still in the back. And then later on, guess what he does, Daniel? He separates from his family and he sends his family forward and it's just him. Well, before that, I want to ask you guys a question. So the first time he ran into family issues, he ran. The second time he ran into family issues, he ran. Here's the third time where he's setting himself up to send everybody forward, but he's going to stay back. What does it sound like he's about to do for the third time? It sounds like he's going to run to me. That's what I would have done. Because you know what? If Esau is after me, I would have taken off. I would have just been like, you know what? Let my family live. But I'm gonna go and run. And so I truly believe that that was his plan that night. But it's true. Another scenario happened. He ended up staying in this place called Peniel. And the Lord met him. And he ended up wrestling with him. It was less about WWE and more about like just grappling moves, right? I mean, it's funny. I wish Jeffrey was here so that he could describe this because he's a wrestler. And that's exactly what they did. They were just kind of on the floor, like just holding on to each other. And actually Jacob kind of overpowered him and was holding on to him for dear life. He was not going to let him go. And so the Lord was saying to Jacob, let me go. Let me go. The light, it's about to be dawn. And Jacob's not letting go. He's just holding on. So the Lord touched him in the socket of his thigh. And it just shriveled up. You know, from that point on, forever, he was going to be crippled. He was never going to be able to walk or run anywhere ever again. And so, but you know what? Jacob still did not let go. He still held on. And the whole time, Jacob was like, I am not going to let go until you bless me. Can you believe how crazy Jacob is? I mean, he must have been a madman. He's crippled. He's holding on for dear life, you know, and he still thinks he's going to win this battle. And he's telling the guy, you better bless me. Otherwise, I'm not going to let go. And guess what? Guess what his blessing was? Come on, you guys know the answer to this. What was his blessing? Wow, man, you are like, you're all over it. That was his blessing. He got a name change. I mean, talk about getting scammed, right? Like, that was his blessing. He didn't receive money. He didn't receive power. He didn't receive any type of comfort on what was going to happen to his future. He got a name change. You're good. Yeah. And so after that, he goes and he ends up, probably limping back along. He ends up letting this person go and he ends up meeting Esau. And guess what happens, right? Everything's fine. Esau did not come with 400 men to kill him. Esau came with 400 men to greet him. And so everything was fine. Except now Jacob was crippled. He would never be able to run away ever again. He was always going to have to depend on leaning on a cane or a staff. So he goes to a place called Shechem. Right? You guys remember the map from the first night? It's near the northern part of the land of promise. He gets to Shechem. And I got to tell you, you know, when I tell these stories about Jacob, sometimes we remember all the Sunday school stories of him stealing these blessings or tricking Laban about the sheep, and that's how he gets rich. And some of these, you know, we find out that he gets all these good things by tricking people. But I got to tell you, Jacob's life was not easy. He had a lot of bad stuff happen to him too. And some of them were his fault. A lot of them were his fault. He stayed in Shechem a little bit too long. Remember, his goal was to go back to his father's house. Where was his father's house? Hebron. Yeah, friendship. Right? That's where Abraham was. And so, well, that's where Abraham started. And so he stayed in Shechem a little bit too long, and you know, unfortunately, his daughter, Dinah, she gets raped. Two of his sons become murderers. And Jacob's sons don't end up being good sons. A lot of them are really kind of messed up. And those even come later. And so while he's at Shechem, the Lord calls out to him again. And you know, sometimes we get like this, right? Our Christian walk, I told you from day one, our Christian walk is not always this, well, how do I describe it? Rainbows and butterflies, right? A lot of times it's two steps forward, one step back. And that's okay. That's a normal Christian walk. And so the Lord met him there when it was on a step where he was taking a step back. And so what happened was the Lord called Jacob out and said, hey, you know what? You've been at Shechem too long. I need you to come out, because he was trying to encourage him. The Lord is always calling us out and encouraging us, just like he called out Abraham for being in Haran for too long, saying, you know, you guys have been staying in this world for a little bit too long. And you've forgotten about me. I want you to come out. Go to Bethel. Build me an altar. And that's what he does. And along the way, his mother's nurse dies as well. Did you know, after Jacob left to Haran and he got married out there, that was the last time he saw his mom. He never ever saw her again. And so the only closest connection that he had with his mother was her nurse. And she just died. And he gets to Bethel. And you know what he does? He could have been so mad. He could have been so upset. But I believe when he got to Bethel, he remembered the promise. And actually, I think it was the Lord reminding Jacob, you don't forget about the promise you made to me. I did bring you back. I did keep clothes on your back. I did give you food to eat. I made you a rich man. And now I brought you back to Bethel because I want... By the way, this was not God's idea. This was Jacob's idea. Remember the witness and the testimony of this pillar? Now you make good on your promise. And Jacob did. He built an altar, and then he set up a new set of stones. He could have been upset with the Lord and said, all these bad things are happening to me. But that wasn't part of the deal, right? Jacob's the one that set up the terms of the deal. And he was brought back healthy. He was safe. Well, maybe not healthy. Healthy wasn't even part of the deal. It was just that he got fed and that he had clothes on his back. And he got back to his father's house. And so he built up another pillar of stone. And that was the third one. It was almost like confirmation of the Lord's promise to him. But you know, part of that was also the Lord met him. And he said, look, Jacob, I'm making the same promise to you that I made to your father Abraham and to your father Isaac. And I'm making the same promise to you, Jacob. Through all of these things, do you think Jacob deserved to have God make that promise to him? He doesn't sound like that great of a person, does he? He sounds a little crooked, doesn't he? He ran so much. He ran away so much. He backslid so much. He lied so much in his life. I got to tell you, this is why I love Jacob so much. Because everything, every single trait that I just described, all of those could be me. They are me. I was absolutely a liar. I still am. I try to repent as best as possible, and sometimes I catch myself. I'm a scammer. You too? Yeah, I mean, I try not to be, but there are times in my life that it comes out sometimes. And I repent. And you know what? I also can't run like I used to. And so now I got to depend on a lot of things. So, you know, when Jacob finally left Bethel, he went to a place called Bethlehem. And then another sad thing happened in his life. You know what happened at Bethlehem? I mean, well, what happened at Bethlehem? Who? Of course, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, right? We know that. Yeah, but that doesn't happen yet. What did you say, Rachel? Dude, do you just have this, the Bible just like stored in your brain, and you just like unlock it? That is quite amazing. That is really amazing. I am going, guys, remember, anytime you play Bible trivia, pick Philemon to be your partner, because he's got like a photographic memory. Rachel dies. I don't know if you guys understand how much this impacted Jacob. You remember, this was the love of his life. He was willing to work 14 years for her. He loved her the first time he saw her. He spent all that time getting cheated by Laban. All those additional 6 years. You know, Laban changes the terms of their deal 10 times. He cheated him. But he still wanted to be with Rachel. And you know, Rachel was the one that only gave him one son up to this point. All the others came from Leah and the other two maidservants. Rachel only gave her who? Joseph. So now comes Benjamin. At this place, Benjamin is now born because Rachel was pregnant. And oh man, what a sad story. You know, Benjamin was born, but Rachel died during the pregnancy. And so Jacob got one more son out of Rachel. But the love of his life had to die. And so she was buried there at Bethlehem. And so he erected his fourth pillar of stone there. And it was on top of her tomb. So here's the thing, right? We fast forward now. We fast forward. And I want you guys to read something for me. Can I get you to read, can somebody open their Bibles to Genesis chapter, sorry, I thought I wrote it down. Somebody go to Genesis chapter 35. Oh, I do have it right. Okay. Verses 19 through 21. Whoever's got it, just read it out loud. Here, hold on. Here, start over.
So Rachel died, and she was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. And Jacob set up a pillar over her tomb. It is the pillar of Rachel's tomb, which is there to this day. Israel journeyed on and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder.
Thank you. I don't know if you guys notice, but there was a pronoun change there. It talked about Jacob, and it talked about how Rachel died. He set up the pillar of stone, and then all of a sudden, the Bible starts to refer to Jacob with a different name. Israel. Isn't that so weird? He was given the name Israel back at Peniel, right? Not now. He was given the name Israel at Peniel, but he never took it. Why do you think at this point, after the love of his life dies, after the maidservant of his mom passed away, after two of his boys are murderers and his daughter gets raped, he's going through all these things in his life and he sets up a pillar of stone as a witness. We don't know what it was witnessing. The Bible doesn't tell us. But all of a sudden, there's a name change. And now the Bible refers to him as Israel. Do you guys know what Israel means? Philemon. Come on, man. I'm waiting for you. Daniel, what do you think Israel means? No, that's Bethel, actually. House of God is Bethel. So let me tell you this. When I learned this for the first time, it opened my eyes up to the way I thought about God. Because the name that was given to Jacob, the reason why he called him Israel was because it means wrestles with God. So Jacob, for his whole life, he was wrestling with God. Right? He was like, man, sometimes the good things are happening, but most of the time all these bad things are happening. He was probably the closest one to seeing the actual blessing that the Lord was promising him and his forefathers before him, because he had 12 sons, right? That's way more than one or even two. But still nowhere close to nations being made. Most of what he saw was his boys being messed up. You know, you keep on bringing up Tamar or Tamar, right? Yeah. That whole issue happened with Judah, right? With one of his boys. What about Reuben? Reuben ended up sleeping with one of his concubines. What kind of sons are these? And man, it must have been a heartbreak for Jacob. He's like, why am I going through all of this stuff? But instead, when Rachel died, he set up a pillar of stone. And then the Bible immediately calls him Israel. But I think it was because Jacob realized at that point in his life, the Lord was not wrestling against me this entire time. He was wrestling with me. He had been by my side through all those times that I have been battling. I've been fighting this world. He was actually my peace. And so all those pillars of stones that he set up, I believe it was not for other people. He called it a witness for people to remember that promise. It was for him. Do you remember what? How many, all of you guys sat in Dana's testimony time in the afternoon, right? Do you remember Dana talked about the pillars in his life? There were a lot of bad things that happened throughout his lifetime. And I don't, you know, I'm going to paraphrase for him because of just what we're talking about. The things he was describing, the testimony that he gave today, they're all about the different pillars in his life. And each time when he looked back and he looked at those pillars, he said, the Lord was with me. Of course, it was a hard time. When his son died, he said that his soul was broken. When Rachel died, I am sure his soul was broken. But when he set up that pillar, And the Bible starts to refer to him as Israel. It's because Jacob took the name Israel. It's not because somebody just gave it to him. Jacob had to say, I want to now start to be referred to as Israel, because the Lord has not been fighting against me this entire time. He's actually been fighting with me. He's been on my side. He's been fighting the things, you know, it's like, it is like WWE, right? But it's not, but it's like a, it's a double team, right? It's not when it's just one on one. It was two against two, or two against the world. That's how Jacob finally saw it. And you know what? When he got to the end of his life, he was able to bless and worship, leaning on the staff, on his staff. Can you imagine? He's reached the end of his life now. And he's there blessing the sons of Joseph. And the Bible in Hebrews says he blessed them leaning on his staff, worshiping. Not just leaning on his staff, but he was worshiping the Lord. Because throughout his life, he learned that at Peniel, he actually got two blessings that day. Not only did he get the name change, but when the Lord touched the socket of his hip, he could no longer run. And you know what that means when you can no longer run? That means you have to depend on your staff. He probably couldn't even walk right. But you know, when you learn to walk with the staff, actually, this is really low. When you learn to walk with the staff, you got to put your whole body weight onto it. And you got to trust that this staff is going to hold my weight. And it did. And it was more than just Jacob's weight. He was able to put the weight of the world onto the staff. And it never broke. He could always depend on it. That it was always holding him up. That was the Lord. That was the blessing. The staff represented the Lord. That from now on, Jacob, you don't have to fight this world on your own. You can do it with me if you want. It's your choice. Every single time we think about these pillars of stone, right, the four of them, the first one always starts with the calling. Jacob heard the calling and he built that pillar of stone and he made a deal with God and he said, okay, this is going to be the promise. This is the witness. And so maybe some of you guys are asking, well, how do I know if I heard him call? I'll tell you what, you guys are here today. The fact that you guys are here today, the Lord is calling you guys. The Lord is calling you guys tonight, saying, come on this journey with me, and I will be your God. But you guys have to also want it too. You're going to want to have to put your life on the altar. You know, one of the things that we talked about yesterday that was so cool about the story of Isaac, right? It was like I took a little leap or tangent off of that story, and I started talking about Eliezer. And I talked about how Eliezer was doing this amazing thing. He was such a faithful servant because he was so all about his master. And he was so all about finding the appropriate bride for his master's son. And so the entire journey back, all he did was talk about his master's son. So that when the bride got there, she was ready. So it was this wonderful foreshadowing of the church and being ready for the wedding day. But you know what? Jacob also had a part of his experience where he also had some foreshadowing of the future. And so, do you remember the story when I told you the first time he met Rachel? He was so in love with her the first time he saw her, right? And he was so in love with her. Hey, guys. He was so in love with her. He was so in love with Rachel, remember? It was the power of love. I think one of you guys, I think Daniel, you said that, right? The power of love compelled him to move this stone off of the well. And so let me show you what it looked like back in the day. So when he approached this meadow and he saw all these shepherds, the wells back then were built like this. And so you would draw the well from the top, and that's like a canvas bag or a bucket, whatever you had. and you drop it in once you remove the capstone. And so you see that capstone, it protected and covered it from intruders or even being filled up by sand. Remember when Isaac was going back to his father's wells, all the Philistines had filled them up, right? That was a big no-no. That was like an act of war. And so you would protect it by putting something huge that was immovable or very difficult to move. And so when you look at this from here, it looks pretty cool. And so once you open up that capstone, then you draw the water out and you dump it into this little reservoir right here, and all the sheep would come. What if we had a drone back in those days and we could take an aerial shot from heaven? What would that well look like? It probably would look something like this. Does that remind you guys of anything? You know, we talk about a stone, that capstone being rolled away because of the power of love. There was another stone that was rolled away because of the power of love. Guys, we are talking about this today and this subject. It's not just about an Old Testament story. It is not just about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All of this was talking about how these people, the generations before us, also had stumbled. They also had doubts. They also had fears about their future. But they believed. And they believed because every little experience in their life, they saw that the Lord was with them the entire time. They're willing to give up what the Lord had blessed them because they wanted that friendship. You know, for Isaac, he wanted the Lord to say, "I am the God of Isaac." You guys got to want that too. And then now we have Jacob. Jacob was rolling stones away with the power of love. And that's what the Lord did for every single one of us. And he's still doing it today. But that day at Calvary, when he died on the cross for us, that was only the first part of the power of love. The other part was when he died. After he died, he was the perfect Lamb of God. There was no defect. Remember what Jeffrey was talking about earlier? Now, he hasn't talked about it yet, about the sin offering. But that's who Jesus was for us. And not just that. We talked about the pyramid, the upside down pyramid, how the Lord came down to the very bottom of wherever we are in our life to come and pick us up. And so the second part of his power of love was that he resurrected from the dead after 3 days. And it was because he kept to his side of the deal with the Father. He hung on that tree until it was over, until all the sins of the world, from past to future, till even today. You know, I talked about how I described Jacob, how he's a little crooked, how he's a liar, how he's like backsliding all the time. Well, you know what? Those are my sins too. And the Lord took those on the cross. But he also rose for me. Because you know what? He was the perfect man. He didn't do any shortcuts. He didn't sin. He was tempted just like us. But he did the Father's will. And because of that, not even death could contain him. The power of love, death couldn't even contain it. This is how much he loved us. That he would roll away the stone for us. And he would raise from the dead so that even today he is living. He is our living Savior. But you guys got to make that choice. You guys got to say, "I want to be like Jacob, where I am learning to just lean on him." And for the rest of my life, I already know being a Christian doesn't mean I'm gonna have a perfect life. But you know what? I can have a life where I can depend on the Lord to always be there with me, especially during the hard times. And you hear so many brothers and sisters give a testimony about it in those meetings. And you hear about how, especially during the hardest part of their lives, the one thing that they knew for sure was the Lord was always with them. So I want to end with, I've been teaching, sharing, teaching, whatever you want to call it, different songs with you guys, and I was hoping, Pierce, maybe you can help me one more time. And so I think this song is called Control by 10th Avenue North. Does anybody know this song? Oh, nice. Okay, good. Because I'm going to need help singing it. But I really feel like this talks about a lot of Christian lives where we have to learn how to just let go. That the Lord has been so good to us, but so many times we're just afraid to give Him control of our lives. We think we got it all figured out. We know what school we're going to go to. We know what career path we're going to take. Maybe not yet in this point of our lives, but the Lord always has something different planned, and you know what? It's always better. It's always better than what we have planned. Okay, so I'm gonna say what John always says. Let's just go for it. Here I am. Sorry. Here I am. All my intentions, all my obsessions, I want to lay them all down in your hands. Only your love is vital, not entitled. Still you call me your child. God, you don't need me, but somehow you want me. Oh, how you love me. Somehow that frees me to take my hands off of my life and the way it should go. Oh, God, you don't need me, but somehow you want me. Oh, how you love me. Somehow that frees me to open my hands up and give you control. I've had plans shattered and broken, things I have hoped in all through my hands. You have plans to redeem and restore me. You're behind and before me. Help me believe. God, you don't need me, but somehow you want me. Somehow that frees me to take my hands off of my life and the way it should go. Oh, God, you don't need me, but somehow you want me. Oh, how you love me. Somehow that frees me to open my hands up and give you control. You want me. Somehow you want me. King of heaven wants me. So this world has lost its grip on me. You want me. Somehow you want me. The King of heaven wants me. So this world has lost its grip on me. God, you don't need me, but somehow you want me. Oh, how you love me. Somehow that frees me to take my hands off of my life and the way it should go. Oh, God, you don't need me, but somehow you want me. Oh, how you love me. Somehow that frees me to open my hands up and give you control. You want me. Somehow you want me. The King of heaven wants me. So this world has lost its grip on me. Let's bow. Lord, it's just so amazing how much you love us. Lord, we think about Calvary. We think about how much you loved us, that even after you died, you rose again because you loved us. And you rolled away that stone. Lord, we read about all these patriarchs in the Bible, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Lord, tonight we want to tell you, we want to be Jacob. We want to be able to just lean on our staff, which is you, for the rest of our lives, so that when we look back, we can be able to say that the Lord was always with me. It was never that he was against me. He was always with me, and he wants me. And so, Lord, tonight we want to be able to just say in our hearts, Lord, I want to take that first step and just make a pillar as a testimony and a witness to say, tonight I want to go on this journey with you, but you got to be with me. Otherwise, I can't do it on my own. And so, Lord, you're just so faithful. We pray that you would just continue to work in our hearts with the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we give you all the glory tonight. In my Lord Jesus' name I pray. Amen.